today. It is always pleasant to be with you. I appreciate so much the elders and their willingness to oversee my involvement with the school in Nigeria. Brother Steve Worley, I got an email from him yesterday, and things are going well there at the moment. They've just had a national election, and so people are a bit apprehensive to see what impact that's going to have on the situation with the Boko Harim, who've caused so much trouble up further north than the school that is located in Jos. But I know the brethren there would appreciate your prayers on their behalf. I appreciate the elders here and their willingness to oversee my involvement in Jos. It has been an exciting work. It is thrilling to me to be involved in even a small way in training men in quality training to do the Lord's work in the country of Nigeria. But I want to get to what we're here about today, and we've come to worship God to hear a message from His Word. I want to focus today on Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through about verse 13, and let me read those for you at this time. I'm reading the New American Standard Translation. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I want to think with you for a few moments this morning about a new spring wardrobe. Before all you fellows get upset with me and think I'm giving your wife to go out and spend several hundred dollars to buy a whole new wardrobe, that's not where I'm going with this. If you notice the terminology that Paul uses in writing to the Colossians, he talks about putting off certain things and putting other things on. And the Greek term there is one that would suggest the kind of action that you and I, on a cold winter's day when it's maybe 25 or 30 degrees outside, we've got on a heavy overcoat, we've got on a sweater, we've got on a long sleeve shirt, we've got on an undergarment. We talk about dressing in layers, and when we are out in that 25-degree temperature, we want everything bundled up and we want to be wrapped up. But when we come into the church building or into our homes and it's a very comfortable temperature, we start taking layers off. And to take it off and lay it aside is exactly what Paul is suggesting here. Peter used some terminology in writing to Christian women in the first century, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Peter says to the women in the first century, don't let your adornment be merely external. Don't let it consist just of the braiding of your hair or the wearing of gold jewelry or the putting on of dresses. What Peter is suggesting is that a woman needs to be concerned, and not only women, but men as well, about their internal attire. What you wear on the inside. He talked about a meek and gentle spirit, you know, that followed the example of so many in the Old Testament. And so what I am suggesting to you today is that we need to think about a new spring wardrobe and look at our interior attire. And I want to focus on one thing in particular, because in that 8th verse he said, of the things that we're to put off, anger, wrath, malice, and slander, or abusive speech. All of those are interrelated, and they deal with the fact that we as human beings struggle many times with anger. And so that's the one element of a spring wardrobe I want us to think about, putting off anger. You know, we're made in the image and likeness of God. And if we have a problem sometimes with our emotions, then we are simply, you know, being made in His image and in His likeness. That means that we should be a reflection of Him. The emotions that He possesses, we possess. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. God can be grieved by our actions. He is affected by what you and I do, as His children in particular. And some people are surprised to realize and understand that God not only can be grieved, but God can experience anger. As a matter of fact, if you look at the 78th Psalm, it is interesting that in this psalm in particular, as the writer is reviewing the experience of God in dealing with the children of Israel when He was bringing them out of Egypt. And notice some of the things that it says. Beginning in verse 21, it says, therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel. In dealing with the children of Israel, as He was bringing them out of Egypt, they were constantly complaining. They had been in slavery for 400 years, and God had brought them out and was providing for them, but they didn't seem ever to be satisfied with what God was doing for them. They wanted water, of course, and of course He brought water out of a rock. And then they said, according to verse 19, can God prepare a table in the wilderness, this desert, uninhabited area? And it says He provided them water, streams overflowing. Can He give bread also? Will He provide meat to His people? Whatever God did, they wanted more, it seemed. And so God became angry with them. He was upset with them because of their ingratitude for everything that He was doing for them. You look down further in the same chapter to verse 31. The anger of God rose against them and killed some of their stoutest ones and subdued the choice men of Israel. Drop down to verse 38. It says, but He, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Seems to suggest that their attitude of ingratitude really might have earned for them total destruction, but He did not destroy them, and He often restrained His anger, and He did not arouse all His wrath. Now let me ask you a question. If God experiences the same emotions that we do, if He could get angry just like you and I can get angry, if He could restrain His anger, and if He could not let it all out, can we not do the same? We're made in His image, in His likeness. And I think we need to learn from God's experience in dealing with the nation of Israel. In the same chapter, 78 of the Psalms, the 50th verse, it says, He leveled a path for His anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave over their life to the plague. Then you drop down to verse 59. When God heard, He was filled with wrath and greatly abhorred Israel. Verse 62, He also delivered His people to the sword and was filled with wrath at His inheritance. Many people today have a concept of God that is almost some great-grandfather up in the sky who is so tender and loving that He would never discipline His children. You know, Jonathan Edwards had a different point of view. Jonathan Edwards, an early preacher, gave an unbiblical view of God when he preached the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he talked about a sinner being attached to a spider web and that God was swinging them out over the fires of hell, waiting for them to make a mistake so He could drop them off. That's not the right view of God. Nor is the great-grandfather in the sky who would never discipline His children. That's not an appropriate concept either. I think we need to look at Romans chapter 11 in verse 22. The New American Standard there talks about the kindness. I think the King James says the goodness and the severity of God. Behold, the goodness and the severity of God. Yes, God is love. Yes, God is a loving being. But God also can have His anger aroused when His people rebel against Him, when His creation rebels against Him. Psalms chapter 7 and verse 11, God is a just God, and God is angry with the wicked every day. We need to understand and be aware of the fact that our actions do affect our Creator, our Maker. We need to know that God's anger is always just. It is always free of malice. It's also free of any unethical and hasty qualities. You know, James says that you and I should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We can learn that from God. He was patient and compassionate and did not let all of His anger burst forth on the nation of Israel, though He was highly displeased with them. There are many examples of uncontrolled anger in Scripture. Cain became angry and murdered his brother Abel, Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 12. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that it was by faith that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Romans 10:17 says, Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God had obviously given instructions to Cain and Abel about the kind of sacrifice that they were to bring. It was to be a blood sacrifice. But Cain, because he was a farmer, brought what was convenient for him, what was easy for him, rather than doing exactly what God had authorized. And his sacrifice was rejected. But instead of repenting and saying, I will do it right next time, he became angry with his brother, the fact that his brother was accepted, and killed him when the opportunity presented itself. Jonah is another biblical character who experienced some uncontrolled anger. Jonah didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, and that was to go to Nineveh and to cry out against it and to bring repentance to those people, get them to turn back to God. And Jonah was unfortunately a hard-hearted preacher. He wasn't really concerned about those Ninevites. They were the bad folks in his day and time, and he wanted them to get their just deserts. He didn't want them to be spared. But in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1, we see that Jonah on that occasion became angry because the Ninevites had repented. And in the first verse it says, It greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. God tried to teach Jonah a lesson, sent a little gourd vine to give him shade when the heat and all was so difficult. God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to shade him over his head and to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But then God, in order to teach him a lesson, sent a little cutworm, and that plant withered and died overnight. And so God had appointed that worm. So when dawn came the next day, it attacked the plant and it withered. Job became angry about that. God sent a scorching wind. And then God, when Jonah says, yes, he's angry about this, God said, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion, O Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and left hand, as well as many animals? God said, Jonah, think about what you're doing here. You're angry about a little plant, and yet there are 120,000 who don't know their right hand from the left. Probably infants, we're thinking there, because they didn't know their right hand from the left. Don't you have any concern or compassion on these little children who will be destroyed if these people don't repent? And so Jonah was corrected for his anger. We would do well to learn from his experience. There are many other examples. We could talk about Haman, who got upset with Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't bow before him. And, of course, he had a gallows built, and he ended up himself being hanged on that gallows. Anger got him into trouble. You know, we should see that through the experiences of all these biblical characters who had uncontrolled anger. The Jewish leaders in Luke chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, became angry with Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath. Listen to what Luke chapter 6, verses 10 and 11 says. Luke, the Gentile writer of the New Testament, says in verse 10, after looking around at them all, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. What had happened? They were in the synagogue, and a man came in, had a withered hand, and the people were watching Jesus. The Jewish leaders were watching Jesus to see how he would respond. And Jesus asked the question, I ask you, he said, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to destroy it. And he was frustrated because of their unwillingness to help this man who had the withered hand. And so he looked around at them all, and he called the man to him and said, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves, the Jewish leaders, rather than rejoicing that here's a man who's no longer going to have to deal with this afflicted hand, instead it says, they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. I want to think just for a moment about how you and I deal with anger. As I say, this is the one aspect of the spring wardrobe that I'm focusing on today, and there's much more could be said from this chapter. But you and I struggle with anger. Sometimes you wonder why a preacher selects the topic he selects. Maybe because he needs the help that God's Word offers in addressing that topic. I confess to you, it's something I've struggled with through the years. But you know, You think about it, people are inclined to repress anger, to refuse to admit it's present. Sometimes you may be in a home and the wife is in the kitchen and you hear pots and pans clamoring in there and a lot of loud noise, and maybe the husband sticks his head around the door and says, "Hon, what's wrong? Are you upset?" "Oh, nothing. Nothing's wrong with me." You know, she's repressing the anger. She's not admitting that it's present. And then there are others who suppress it where it's never expressed in any way. They just keep it down, you know, covered up. Nobody's going to know that they're angry. But then there are those who express it. And there are two ways that you can express anger. Sometimes it can be destructive, or sometimes in relatively harmless ways. Sometimes, you know, you can, if a person has said something that has truly offended you, you can say, "Brother, do you realize how that sounded to me?" And that's not accusing, but that's just a way of expressing and letting somebody know that what they said upset you. But then the final way we deal with it is to confess it. Confess it to God. Confess it to others. Acknowledge that you have a problem with your temper or anger. And so, you know, when we speak the truth in love, we should be able to acknowledge our own difficulties in dealing with some of these things. The Bible commands us to properly handle anger. To put it aside, of course, is the best thing. Psalms 37 and verse 8 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." The New American Standard says it only leads to evil doing. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9, "Do not hasten in your heart to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18 says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute." Have you ever walked into a room and immediately you walk into that room, it's just, you know, like electrical sparks are going everywhere, and you know there's some kind of debate going on? Some people go into a room and they stir up that kind of thing because they enjoy it, seemingly. But, you know, a godly person, you know, is one who will go into that room and calm a dispute. Now, wait a minute. Let's think about what's being said here, you know. And that way can calm down the atmosphere in the room. Matthew 5:22 says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." And Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 19 says, "A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again." The Bible does tell us that there is an approved way to express anger, righteous anger. Our Lord demonstrated this in John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, the first cleansing of the temple. And what Jesus saw when he walked into the temple that day was this make-a-buck attitude. You see, people came to Jerusalem, to the temple, from distant areas, and they came from areas where the monetary system was different. And they didn't want to take a lamb that they were going to offer as a sacrifice and take it for a week or 2 weeks traveling to Jerusalem. It's better and easier just to buy one when you get there and then offer that as a sacrifice, was the mindset. And then they had to exchange their money to get the local coinage. And so that was a problem. And what was happening was that these people who were selling these animals that could be used in sacrifices were charging exorbitant prices and were, you know, the rate of exchange in the temple was more expensive or was not as favorable to the person who was exchanging their money as it would have been if they had gone to a bank, if they had a bank at that time, or some source outside of the temple to get their money exchanged. And so Jesus saw that situation, and he became angry with it, and he made a whip out of cords, and he drove them out of the temple, overturned their tables. And he said, "You have made my Father's house, which should be a house of prayer, into a house of merchandise." Jesus was expressing anger at the right people for the right cause. You and I, when we see people doing things that are hurtful and harmful to children, ought to be angry when we see that. When we see injustices occurring in our society, mistreatment of people, that ought to move us to be compassionate and to be angry at those who are afflicting those injustices. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says in Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry and do not sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." He didn't say that it was a sin to be angry. But he did say that when we're angry, we're more likely to sin, I believe. You know, you think about it. When do you make your best decisions? Is it when your face is red with anger? Or when you've had some time to reflect and think on things? The Bible says we can control our anger. We can put it aside. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. God has not asked us to do the impossible when he said, "Put aside anger, wrath, and malice." Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11 says, "A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back." Proverbs 29:11. Let me share with you some thoughts that I've kind of collected over time. Tyrone Edwards made the statement, "To rule one's anger is well, to prevent it is still better." The philosopher, ancient philosopher Seneca said, "Anger, if not restrained, is frequently more hurtful to us than the injury that provoked it." You see, when we get angry, it's when our blood pressure is going to go up. We're going to feel a great deal more stress when we're full of wrath. Or malice, or anger. Dr. S.I. McMillan wrote a book, None of These Diseases. It's an old book, been around a long time, but it's a good read, even to go back and reread. And Dr. McMillan said, "Anxiety places more stress on the heart than any other stimulus, including physical exercise and fatigue." Thomas Jefferson, one of the early leaders of our country, made this statement. He said, "If you're angry, count to 10 before speaking. If you're really angry, count to 100 before saying a single word." As I close, I want to give you, in rapid order here, 7 biblical keys to controlling our anger. Number 1, resolve to manage anger. We will never bring our anger under control until we make a commitment and a resolve. I will work and bring my temper, anger, under control. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, New International Version says, "Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city." The New American Standard and the New King James say, "One who rules his spirit," one who controls his spirit. Discipline yourself. Secondly, resolve to manage anger. Secondly, realize the cost of uncontrolled anger. You know, it's uncontrolled anger is like throwing hot water on everybody around you. It will have an impact. It will impact your family life. It will impact your influence upon your children. It will impact your example as a Christian. If we don't realize that to allow our anger to be uncontrolled is going to have a negative impact on the people around about us, and therefore a negative impact on our relationships with them, you know, we're in for some rough sledding. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered man commits many sins. Proverbs 14:29, a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 17 says, a quick-tempered man does foolish things. Resolve to manage your anger. Realize the cost of uncontrolled anger. Reflect before reacting. Proverbs 19:11, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. The better thing to do sometimes, if somebody says something and you feel like they're trying to goad you, if you don't take the bait and just ignore it and move on. That's what he's talking about in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 29 and 11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Fourthly, release anger appropriately. Anger is like steam building up within us, and it needs to be let go. And we can do that in a number of ways. One of the best ways is to do the count to 10 thing. Another way, physical exercise will release that steam that builds up within us when we're angry. Sometimes going on a long walk. Maybe sometimes just going to another part of the house. Or moving away from the situation that is provoking the anger. Release anger appropriately. Remember what Paul said, 4:26 in the book of Ephesians, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Deal with it. You know, sometimes it's better to overlook the offense, but if it's something serious, be honest and open with people. You may not have realized it, but what you said was very offensive. And then fifthly, retrain our responses. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So retrain how you're going to react. Relate to patient people is the sixth thing. It's a lot easier to control our anger if we learn to associate with patient people. Proverbs 22:24-25 says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered. You may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. Question. If by associating with a hot-tempered person we may learn his ways, can we not by associating with a patient person learn their ways? Be careful your choice of friends. Look for somebody that you can admire and respect who has demonstrated patience and control, self-control when it comes to anger. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. And then finally, rely upon God's help. Sometimes, as we're struggling with these issues that are, and I'm classing this as a part of a new spring wardrobe, because all of us, I think, need to be aware of the fact we need to get control of our spirit, our anger. And so sometimes we forget the obvious, you know, by asking God to help us in times of anger. We can get help to control our anger. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, Paul wrote, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. If God can give us encouragement, if God can give us endurance, God can help us to control our anger. And if you put that on as a part of your new spring wardrobe, everybody around you is going to think more highly of you. You're going to improve relationships with other people. And you'll be a better Christian and servant of Jesus Christ. This is the time of the year when we're changing wardrobes. Marlene spent a good part of yesterday switching out winter clothing for spring clothing. What a marvelous time of the year it is. It's a time, you know, you don't have to wait till January the 1st to make a resolution. April 12th, 2015 would be a good day to resolve, I will get my anger under control. If you're struggling with that or any other issue, if you're not in a right relationship with God, we would encourage you to take this opportunity to come. And if you need to be restored to the church, we would encourage that. If you need to obey the gospel by putting on the Lord Jesus in baptism after acknowledging your faith that He is the Son of God, we would encourage you to do that. If you have any need, would you come as we stand and sing?